Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
As I think it would be fitting for the holiday that we are celebrating, Memorial Day, I thought this short video would help to emphasize the fact that the Bible says to always be sure and always remember to give honor to whom honor is due. And so we want to do that before we begin our Bible lesson this morning. Go ahead.
The sight before us is that of a strong and good nation that stands in silence and remembers those who were loved and who in return loved their countrymen enough to die for them. Yet we must try to honor them, not for their sakes alone, but for our own. And if words cannot repay the debt we owe these men, surely with our actions, we must strive to keep faith with them and with a vision that led them to battle and a final sacrifice. Our first obligation to them and ourselves is plain enough. The United States and the freedom for which it stands, the freedom for which they died, must endure and prosper. Their lives remind us that freedom is not bought cheaply. It has a cost. The willingness of some to give their lives so that others might live never fails to evoke in us a sense of wonder and mystery, and how they must have wished, in all the ugliness that war brings, that no other generation of young men to follow would have to undergo that same experience. As we honor their memory today, let us pledge that their lives, their sacrifices, their valor shall be justified and remembered for as long as God gives life to this nation. And let us also pledge to do our utmost to carry out what must have been their wish, that no other generation of young men will ever have to share their experiences and repeat their sacrifice.
Let's pray. Father, as in many ways our nation stands at a crossroads, we ask that you would help us to remember this day that the freedom we enjoy as something that is normal every day that we take for granted was purchased at the price of somebody else's life who died in battle to keep us free. Lord, help us to never forget that. As we just heard, freedom isn't free. We are the land of the free because of the brave. And we choose to give honor to whom honor is due this morning. And for those who were left behind, the widows, widowers, orphans, loved ones, everyone who was touched throughout our nation, be especially close to them today. Let your spirit of peace and comfort come upon them, that because they have been used by you in this nation, and because this nation has a purpose, a prophetic purpose yet unfulfilled, that they did not die in vain, that you will see your purpose fulfilled and you will get your glory in the end. We receive these who have died as a gift from you, Lord. And we thank you for them. Hear our prayer. Save our nation, if for no other reason than for their sakes. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right. At the beginning of the New Testament, Jesus gave his Sermon on the Mount next to the Sea of Galilee, which was beautiful and full of life. That picture is where it is believed that Jesus gave Sermon on the Mount, right there, And you can see it's very, very beautiful. Anybody ever been out there? You have. All right. Next. That sermon was the New Testament equivalent of the Old Testament giving of the law of Moses on Mount Sinai. So you can draw a line from the giving of the law of Moses to the giving of the Sermon on the Mount, because the Sermon on the Mount is the beginning of the New Testament. It's sort of like Jesus up front giving what I call the constitution of the kingdom of God, the kingdom that he was going to bring. So have I lost anybody? So you had to have the law. God gave the law for good reason, so that we would know that there is a difference between right and wrong, that there are such things as moral absolutes. We don't get to make up the rules, that God is God and we are not. So you have to give the law. But the bad news is nobody can keep the law. We are fallen. We are naturally selfish. When mankind decided in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve, to become their own God and rebel and be in defiance and say, hey, we're going to believe what Satan says, that if we do what we want, then we're God. The minute that happened, then we all gained a natural selfishness inside of us. It's called sin. And so for that reason, God gave the law in the Old Testament, but the bad news, again, is no one can keep the law. Jesus made that clear. He said, if you're angry with somebody, you've committed murder. If you lust after somebody in your heart, you've committed adultery. No one can keep the law. And so there's that juxtaposition of the Old Testament giving of the law of Moses on Mount Sinai, and the giving of the Sermon on the Mount, the constitution of the kingdom of God in Galilee, next to the Sea of Galilee. So look at that. That is a barren desert right there. That's the desert of Sinai. That Sermon on the Mount, was the New Testament equivalent of the Old Testament giving of the law on Mount Sinai, which was located in a barren desert. So the point being, those two locations were intended by God to give us a symbolic picture. The Bible says that the law brings death, but the Spirit gives life. The letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. The Old Testament, quote, law of sin and death. The wages of sin is death. Versus the New Testament gospel of grace and truth. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son to serve as a substitute for us, because we couldn't keep the law. Jesus kept the law for us, and he died to take the punishment we deserve. That's the New Testament gospel of grace. Grace means favor that you don't deserve, unmerited favor, and truth. Like it says in John chapter 1, that we beheld his, Jesus' glory. Glory is of the only begotten Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. So that's the difference between the Sinai desert and the beautiful Sea of Galilee Sermon on the Mount. Next. Now, let's get a little bit more specific. The law of the Ten Commandments, so the spearhead, if you will, of the law of God was the giving of the Ten Commandments. That's a summary of the sin of mankind. The law of the Ten Commandments was God's summary statement to us, saying, quote, when it comes to the human condition, this is reality. Sinful man is separated from God and deserves judgment. So God had said, now here's the Ten Commandments, and I'm going to come among you in the Shekinah glory. You're going to build for me a tabernacle, later the temple. You're going to put the Ten Commandments in the Holy of Holies. I'm going to be resting right over top, and I'm going to look down and see the law, and that reminds me that you deserve judgment. But if you take the blood of a sacrifice and put it on top of that lid of that Ark of the Covenant where the Ten Commandments were, I'll see the blood instead of the law. When it comes to that, that's what it's saying. But the law of the Ten Commandments, I'm sorry, when it comes to the human condition, this is reality. Sinful man is separated from God and deserves judgment. Next. But the Lord's Prayer, so within the Sermon on the Mount, you have something that we call the Lord's Prayer. It is actually the equivalent. So just as the Ten Commandments was sort of the spearhead or the main jewel within the crown of the giving of the law of Moses, actually the Lord's Prayer is the same in the Sermon on the Mount. I'm going to explain that in just a minute. The Lord's Prayer was Jesus' new summary statement to humanity, saying this, when it comes to those who believe in me, there is now a new definition of reality. And so here's the prayer that describes what that new reality is. We're going to do something today that I love doing. So this is, I'm sure the Lord's Prayer to most of us is a familiar passage. But we're going to look at it from a different angle than I believe you've probably heard before. And this is what the Lord was speaking to my heart, that in the days ahead in our nation, it's going to be important for us to know what reality truly is. Because there's going to be a lot of competing voices. Jesus did us a big favor by telling us. That is why this prayer is such a great gift to us in a way that most Christians do not realize. So we are involved in a 6-part series. This is the 6th and final sermon in this series. And it's based on the idea that Scripture says that let us run the race that has been set before us. It's a symbolic picture of our Christian life. Let us run the race that is set before us with endurance, casting aside all those things that weigh us down. So endurance, as I've said, in that time, the Greek and Roman time, meant that the race that is set before us, quote unquote, was either a marathon or a relay race, something that you pass on a baton. So I'm using that as a metaphor for the point of my series. Passing the baton is the name of the series. The name of this sermon is Redefining Reality. Let's pray for the message, shall we? Lord, I pray that you would cause this idea to be as much of a blessing to these whom you've gathered as it has been for me during this week, for the purpose of better serving you and better knowing you. Do your perfect will in our hearts this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, what is that? That is Jewish people praying at the Wailing Wall. The Jewish people have been a people of prayer for many generations. When Jesus Christ was giving that Sermon on the Mount, the Jewish people had been a people of prayer for many generations. But in Jesus' day, the Pharisees had been teaching people to petition God, make their request to God, by repeating traditional prayers more out of religious ritual than out of relationship with God. And so in the Sermon on the Mount, before giving what we call the Lord's Prayer, this is what Jesus said. Quote, "When you pray, do not use vain repetitions like those who do not know God." So let's be clear right up front. Jesus is not putting down those who do not know God. When it says God so loved the world, it means God so loved those who do not know God. But he's saying there's a difference between those who do not know God and you. And when you start doing things out of rote repetition or out of force of habit, out of tradition that no longer has any meaning, you become like those who don't know God. When you pray, do not use vain repetitions like those who do not know God, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This is pretty profound. He's saying, you know, he knows that we're going to pray for what we need. He's saying, look, don't show up with that as being the thing that's the forefront in your mind. Your Father already knows what you need. And yes, he invites us to request. But Jesus is trying to reorient our thinking. He's trying to give us a paradigm shift. He's trying to say, look, you are human beings living in a certain reality that you think you know, but you don't know. That's why I'm going to tell you what your true reality is. Pray then this way. Jesus was not saying, always pray this prayer word for word. Now, don't get me wrong. There's nothing wrong with praying the Lord's Prayer. It's been a beloved tradition, of course, throughout the Christian history. But in that moment, Jesus wasn't saying, from now on, pray this prayer word for word, he was saying that's okay, but it was more than that. He was saying, quote, when you pray, have the things in mind that are mentioned in this prayer. Have the things in mind that are mentioned in this prayer when you pray. As if to say, your Father already knows what you need. So if you're going to pray and you forget to say what you need, as long as you say this, the rest will take care of itself. Praying to God was the most important thing in a Jewish person's life. So this, I want you to really get hold of this. Pretend you're there with Jesus next to the Sea of Galilee, and he's about to tell you about prayer. Well, prayer, if you're a Jewish person, that's the most important thing in your life. And so saying, this is the way you should pray, okay, with the authority of miracles to back up what you're saying. Did you hear what I just said? He's not just flapping his gums. He had done all these miracles. And so naturally, whatever he says, they're going to be hanging on every word. Because he's figuring that they have the authority in front of them in Jesus Christ. Here comes the authority of Almighty God. This is the last word on the subject. Let's read that again. And so saying, quote, this is the way you should pray, with the authority of miracles to back up his words, this had the effect of redefining their reality and our reality. So here it is, the Lord's Prayer. So we're going to do something. We're going to do an exercise, if you will. So we're going to break down this prayer into each of its ideas. And so each idea in the prayer, we're going to pause. And then we're going to give each piece of our new reality that idea just introduced. Why? Because Jesus said, I'm going to do you all a favor. I'm going to teach you how to pray. Our Father. The Old Testament. The Jewish people rightly saw themselves as servants of a king who judges. Now, don't get me wrong, we are servants of a king. But part of the job description of the Messiah, who was going to give his life for us, was he was going to cause us to be received by God as children of God. That's why it says in the beginning of John 1, as many as received him, Jesus, gave he the power to become children of God, who were born not of the flesh, not of the will of any man, but of God. God is a father who loves you. That's the new reality. God is a father who loves. So when you pray, this is what Jesus is saying. When you pray, you start by saying, in effect, okay, I'm crawling up onto the lap. I'm coming to God. God is a father who loves me. Now, we live in a broken world, and when I've said in the past in other places that God is a father who loves you, sometimes I get people that get real squeamish because their experience with their own father was not that of someone who loved them. And if that's you, my goal is not to make you uncomfortable. My goal is to make you realize that your real father is God. Jesus said, metaphorically speaking, call no one your father, for you have one father, even God. And even though all of us fathers and the fathers in our world are imperfect, sometimes they're cruel. That's not God. Jesus is saying, when you come into the presence of God, come trusting and believing that he is a father, a loving father, and he loves you, our Father, who art in heaven. The new reality is the spiritual realm controls my life. So if God is in heaven and the Jewish people believed God was in control, then it's the other side that controls this side. Our Father who art in heaven. So when you go into prayer, first of all say, God is the Father who loves me and he's on the other side. But the reason I'm coming to pray is because this is how we get to the other side. We reach out to the other side in prayer. And I need to get in my mind that everything I see around me isn't really what's controlling everything. Because God is in heaven and heaven is controlling everything. Hallowed be thy name. That word hallowed means holy. So he's talking to Jewish people. When he said that, they probably were thinking of the famous scene when the prophet Isaiah was called to be a prophet. You may remember, it's in the beginning of the book of Isaiah, where he's in the temple and he sees a vision of God on the throne, and the angels are praising and worshiping God, and what are they saying? Remember? Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. Heaven and earth are filled with your glory. Holy, holy, holy. Just like the old hymn says, holy, holy. So hallowed be thy name reminds them of praise and worship. So the new reality is that praise and worship should permeate my life. That attitude of gratitude. You can't praise and worship God without being grateful, without saying thank you. The genesis or the root of praise and worship is thank you. We should come into God, hallowed be thy name. Holy is your name. Glory and praise to you, Lord. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. Heaven and earth are filled with your glory. I'll tell you what a blessing. What I do every time I step outside of our home. Now, we live, of course, where you guys live. It's beautiful over here. It's beautiful over here. I mean, not to cast aspersions on the parts of Metro Detroit that are more subdivisions, but there's no comparison. It's beautiful. And you just stop and you just say, holy, 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 Lord God of hosts, heaven and earth are filled with your glory. Hallowed be thy name. The new reality is that should just be coming out of us. There's a Father who loves me. There is a spiritual realm that really isn't in control of everything, and I am just as grateful as I can be to be in the presence of God. Thy kingdom come. Now again, if you're a Jewish person and Jesus said that to you, here's what you're thinking of. In the Old Testament, there was something called the Day of the Lord. We now know that's referring to the second coming of Christ. In the Old Testament, the prophets promised that the, quote, day of the Lord was coming. That's the day when God reinvades planet Earth and takes control again by force. It's called the Day of the Lord. So isn't it interesting? Jesus said, basically, here's your new reality. The second coming of Christ, his own coming, should always be in back of your mind. You should be second coming focused when you come to pray. Thy kingdom come. That's what that's talking about. Jesus said, occupy. Did he just say occupy? Occupy till I come. And behold, lo, I am with you always until the close of the age. That's the day of the Lord. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again. So when we grow to pray, something in the back of our mind should say, you know what? It's one more day closer to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Second coming in mind. Next. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Here's a piece of your new reality. Doing God's will is why I'm here in the world in the first place. Thy will be done. Some call it the inbreaking of the not yet. So there's the now and the not yet. Thy kingdom come is second coming focused. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven is me today focused. I'm going to do God's will as a way to start that day now today. Everything you do, everything you're called to do, the smallest act of kindness is taking what's in heaven and breaking it in right now. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So Jesus is saying basically, you know what? When you go to pray, have the second coming in mind, but be asking yourself, how can I bring heaven on earth today in my life? Give us this day our daily bread, new reality. I do not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Because Jesus had just said, man does not live by bread alone. He's quoting the Old Testament. Every Jewish person knows what this means. Give us this day our daily bread doesn't just mean, please give me the food I need to live. It means give me the word I need to live as well. Give us this day our daily bread. Give us the food I need to live every day, and give me the word I need to live every day. God, what are you saying? What are you speaking to my heart today? And forgive us our trespasses, the new reality. I need God's continual cleansing. You know, I was with Campus Crusade for Christ for 5 years, and the one who founded Campus Crusade for Christ, his name was Bill Bright, and he had this really strong belief that every Christian should memorize 1 John 1:9. 1 John 1:9, where John is speaking to Christians, it says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So he's not talking about the day of judgment, forgive us, with a capital F. He's talking about the stupid things we do every day that we need, quote, forgiveness with a small F. We need God to continually be cutting us slack. So Bill Bright, who founded Campus Crusade, he called it spiritual breathing. He would say, listen, if you want to be in my organization and you want to be effective for God, you memorize 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And you use that as spiritual breathing. And to this day, this is what I do. When I do something or think something or say something that I know is not pleasing to God, I say, God, I'm going to do some spiritual breathing right now. Spiritual breathing is where you exhale all the junk that you just did or thought or said. You say, if we confess our sins, Lord, I'm sorry about that, what I just did or thought or said. Sorry about that. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. I thank you that the blood of Jesus has already forgiven me, not only for the day of judgment, but for right now. Why do I say that? Because after this prayer, Jesus said, by the way, if you don't forgive others, then God's not going to forgive you. Again, not capital F, day of judgment. But God is saying, look, I won't release you from your judgment of other people based on what you're doing if you don't release them. And that's why it says during communion, you know, some of you guys have been sick and some of you have even died because you won't, quote, discern the body. I believe he's talking about forgiving people in the church. It causes a root of bitterness. It's not God striking you down. It's you striking yourself down. And God will say, fine, you want to play God by not forgiving other people? Go ahead. See how that works for you. And then it festers. So Jesus saying, when you pray, say, forgive us our trespasses. Be humble enough to realize that you mess up all the time. And you constantly need God's grace and forgiveness. Spiritual breathing. You exhale the bad stuff. You exhale by confessing. And then you inhale. It says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins, the blood of Jesus, and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, the Holy Spirit renewing our mind. Spiritual breathing. Folks, that was worth the price of admission right there. Forgive us our sins, our trespasses, as we forgive those who sin against us. Reality, God requires that I continually forgive others. When you go to prayer, this is what Jesus said. When you go to pray, you leave your gift at the, if you have aught against somebody, you leave your gift at the altar. And then you go to your neighbor and you try your best to reconcile with them. And then you come. So when I was first a Christian, in the early days, something happened with me that I never forgot. So I was in a rock band, and we had attained to an album and a producer, but way at the beginning when we were first starting out, we were the garage band, and we had a drummer, and I decided in my head that we could be successful if we kicked this drummer out of the band. And so I kind of led the way and caused the band to kick out this poor guy out of the band. Now, you know, we were still in, what, junior high or something. And so he had been so proud, and this was a source of great shame sort of in amongst his other friends, a great shame to him. It really hurt his feelings. It really broke his heart. But I was the one who did this to him, right? And so 10 years later, I became a Christian. And I went to prayer. And even though I didn't have much experience in, quote, hearing what God was saying to my heart, I heard this overwhelming sense in my heart, you need to go and ask forgiveness from Lenny. He was the drummer. And so I started making excuses. Well, Lord, first of all, I don't know if he's still living in the same house that he was. It's 10 years. And Lord, come on, it's been 10 years. And then you just get this sense in your heart of where God is like not pleased. And I thought, uh-oh. I don't want to go forward with that in my heart. So I could not believe this. I went down to his house. And it so happened that his extended family was there for a visit. So not only was he there with his in his parents' house, but his sister, and they were all there. I knocked on the door, and his mother came to the door and immediately frowned when she saw me, because this had been a terrible thing for their whole family. And so I said, "Hi, you know, I didn't mean to interrupt anything, you know, but I just wanted to just talk to Lenny for a little bit. So she let me in. And so here I am, I'm sitting in the living room, and everybody's gathered around and looking at me. I said, "You know, I've recently decided to dedicate my life and give my heart to Jesus Christ. And I want God to be pleased with me, and I believe that he wants me to come." And I looked at Lenny and I said, "You know, when we were back in the doing the rock band thing, and yes, I was the one responsible for kicking you out of the band, and I know it broke your heart and it hurt your feelings, and I just want to say I am desperately sorry that I did that to you. And I'm asking you to forgive me." And everybody in the room, it's like their jaw kind of dropped to the floor and their eyes got really big, and it was just dead silence. And then Lenny got up and smiled and said, "Hey, yeah, of course I forgive you. Come on. Do you want something to drink? Can I get you like a bottle of water or something? Come on." Whew. Now here's the thing I want you to keep in mind. Even if that had not been his reaction, if he had said, "You know what, get out of my house," God would have been pleased. Did I lose anybody? Forgiveness is the currency of the kingdom of God. I want to encourage you today, if you have unforgiveness against anyone, maybe even your father like we talked about, then don't waste another day. Release that person to God. Say, "God, this is going to be hard. You know, I know some people, they've been abused, they've been treated terribly, and it's very, very hard to forgive." Well, we need to obey. I'm not saying put yourself in harm's way again. I'm saying, you say, "God, I just as an act of obedience, I forgive this person. I release them to you, and I ask you to forgive them and change their hearts. Out of obedience, Lord Jesus, you forgave, so I'm going to forgive. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us." Why? Because, Lord, I understand that you're requiring me to do what you did. "And lead us not into temptation," the new reality. "I must remember that my spirit is willing, but my flesh is weak." Do you notice in the Lord's Prayer it says, don't lead us, don't even give us a chance to go there. Please have mercy on me and don't even put me in a situation where I might be tempted. That's an act of humility. That's like saying, God, I am not bulletproof, and I understand that. I'm a human being. I'm flesh and blood. So I'm going to say, God, even though I've come to you and I believe you and I believe in you, I'm just going to say, Lord, I know that I'm not perfect. And given the right circumstances, I just might crash and burn. So do me a favor, Lord. Don't even let me go there. Lead us, not lead me. Don't even let me go in that place of temptation. That's humility. And what does the Bible say about that? God resists the proud, gives grace to the humble. The new reality is I must remember that my spirit is willing, but my flesh is weak. But deliver us from evil. New reality, I must never forget that I have a spiritual enemy. I must never forget when I go to prayer that, but by the grace of God, that target on my back is a bullseye for the enemy, for some entity, creature, far stronger than I am. Far stronger. Far smarter. If not for God's help. We're talking about the angel Lucifer who became Satan. Satan and his demons. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. New reality. I can rest in the fact that God will be victorious in the end. So you go to prayer. You have those things in mind, but you come out of prayer resting in the victory of Almighty God. You come out with peace. It's going to be all right. Let's go to our final thoughts, shall we? We are supposed to pass on the baton of this redefined reality to those who don't yet know God. Remember what Jesus said? Don't be like those who don't know God. Well, the reason why we're still alive and on this earth is for the sake of those who don't yet know God. And we're supposed to be the means by which people see reality differently. And I'm using the metaphor of a baton. God gave us the baton of the new to grasp the new reality, to pass on for others to grasp. Here's what it says. Jesus, in his Great Commission, said, go therefore, make disciples of all nations, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, including this is how you pray. Today, our nation is engaged in a fight to the finish between two views of reality. That's really what's going on. Held by those who know God and those who do not know God. So I have this little symbolism that I have used before, but I want to use it again. Both sides in this fight share the same human condition, which symbolically looks like this. G-O-D-I-S-N-O-W-H-E-R-E. Together. We're in that same condition. But some see it this way. God is nowhere. Well, we see it this way. God is now here. Same human reality seen through two different ways. Two different realities. Same human condition, but two different views of reality. Victory for our side will only be won when America's churches focus more on more directly on bringing in more of those who do not yet know God. So one of the reasons we're trying to spruce up the look of this place, frankly, is because I believe we're going to head into some turbulence, big time. And there's going to be interest in the community of, well, maybe I need to start going to church. Now, I know I'm not the only one thinking this. So when things start getting rough, you need to be asking yourself, okay, Lord, well, you have a way of turning this around into something that's going to bring people to you. And we want to be ready. We want to be in this ambiance, not just of fellowship, but we don't want to by mistake be off-putting to people who otherwise would feel at home. Now, I'm assuming that those of you sitting in this room, it's not a problem, okay? Because you're sitting here. But like I said, the reason why we're alive and still in this world is because Jesus so loved the world. We're supposed to be trying to be winsome and welcoming to people who don't know God at all. And if we can't do it, we're supposed to at least be trying to do it. You notice how Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. What's the good news? Not just that he'll give us what we need, but the word seek. He didn't say, achieve first the kingdom of God. He said, try. Seek first the kingdom. As long as you're trying, you're obeying. Gosh, I want to share something with you. Hope it's okay to share it. I don't know. It's too late now because I said I won't get to share. I'll close with this, okay? So I was with Campus Crusade for Christ for 5 years. And across the parking lot, there was a church. They were about, I don't know, 50, 60 people. The vast majority of churches in the United States are small, like this church, you know, 50 or thereabouts. I don't know if you knew that, by far. And so it seemed like the Lord was saying, you know, you need to, because they had just lost their pastor, and it seemed like the Lord was saying, you know, you need to offer to be their pastor. You're entering your pastor season. You're done with your missionary season. So one thing led to another, and I became the pastor of the church. And it seemed like the Lord was saying, now explain to them that what I require of a local church is at least that they're trying to bring outsiders in. At least that they're trying to bring outsiders in. So I'm explaining all this. And just praying, it's like, gosh, how can we bring outsiders in? So in that particular church, there was a young man who had a heart for bringing in musicians for the teen group. And next to the church building that we were renting was a warehouse. And so he and his friends got parts of cars and fenders and hubcaps and plastered them all over the walls and got out a bunch of folding chairs, you know, and they would do activities on Wednesdays, and it was going well. And I would say, gosh, well, what's going on? Yeah, we had a bunch of, you know, new people come in. And I got this brainstorm. I think it was the Lord. So I convinced the elders, the board, whatever, I said, let's do our next week's church service in the warehouse. And let's do our best to tell our friends that church is going to be in the warehouse. We had 150 people there. More than half were outsiders. And so I was so happy, and I presented the whole thing. You know, and so I went to the leaders and stuff and said, listen, if this is the way to bring outsiders in, then we need to do that. We need to not do the church the way we've been doing it, with the folding cushion chairs in the room and stuff, and the stuff that looks kind of outdated, forgive me, but it looks kind of like, you know, old school. These are people that are outsiders. Our job is not to take care of ourselves. Our job is to reach out to outsiders. Let's do church in there, in the warehouse. What do you think they said? No. That's you. That's not us. You know, my wife and I have been sitting in those two chairs for 20 years. and they're nice and padded, and I'm not going to be sitting on a folding chair. No, that's not really who we are. We're a hospital church. We take care of ourselves. We, you know, just like in the, this is what I heard, just like in the airlines, you know, when you get into turbulence and the mask comes down, don't you grab the mask and put that on yourself first before you can give it to somebody else? I couldn't believe it. First of all, I didn't say this, but I'm thinking, that's really in the Bible, right? I didn't say that. But the answer was no. And so from that point on, the church declined until finally they said, well, you know, the denomination said, you know, there's a church in Michigan. And so that church, I mean, it was, I believe with all my heart that that was God, and that his hand just kind of just said, fine, if you're not going to be about trying to get outsiders in, then why should you be there at all? So that church is gone. Okay, so there's that one. Then we came to another church in Michigan. Same size. This time they said, no, we, because I had to, of course, I had to say what happened. I said, no, we, even if we have to take the steeple off of the church, that's a quote, even if we have to take the steeple off of the church, we'll do it. Because we need to try to get people in. I said, well, good. So again, I'm praying and saying, God, how can we bring people into the church that maybe are outsiders? And so I got this idea, because at the time we were trying to make Olivia, she was just here a minute ago, feel like a little bit better about moving. You know, she was younger than she is now. We had just moved to Michigan. We'd uprooted her and took her to Michigan. Nothing wrong with Michigan. You know what I'm saying. Okay? So we thought, well, you know, let's take her down to, you know, maybe she can, because Kim's a horse person, but hadn't been riding horses all the time that she had kids. But we thought, you know, Olivia seems to like horses. We took Olivia down to this one nearby barn, ranch, whatever. And then I got this idea. I thought, what if we did church here in this barn? So I went to the husband and wife team that were running the barn. I said, listen, I've got this idea to do church in this barn. And they said, yeah, you know, and down south they call that cowboy church. And, you know, I think we could really get into that. And so I went back to the elders, of the head of the church, and I said, you know, I have this idea, and I think we could get people to come to church that don't normally go to church if we had church in the barn. And so they kind of, their eyes got big, and I said, well, okay, we can try. So 70% of the people in the church got all excited about the idea of let's do something different. And so we had cowboy church in this barn. And I still have the pictures. We had like 100 people there. And most of them were saying, you know, I don't go to church, but gosh, this was great. And we presented the gospel, the whole thing. And so I came back to the elder stuff. You know what? I think what we should do is we should, you know, we can still meet, so to speak, in this church, but it should be for the purpose of supporting that church. That should be like the missionary outreach to the community. What do you think the answer was? Dominic, that's you. That's not us. We've been here for almost 100 years. That church had been there for almost 100 years. We've been here for almost 100 years. And you know what? That's you. God bless you. You know, go do it. I received what's called the left foot of fellowship as opposed to the right hand of fellowship. And then I thought, well, and the church dried up almost immediately. It was gone. It's like, again, same thing, same idea. God is saying, look, I want you to at least be trying to get outsiders in. At least be trying. And then let me do the rest. But if you're refusing, then fine. I mean, within a very short time, that church was gone. So, you know, I could have tried to go out of state. I didn't want to move Olivia again. I ended up working side jobs and odd jobs and stuff just to keep Olivia in the school where she was. And met a guy who was the chaplain at a retirement community. And he said, you know, I'm trying to build an orphanage in Africa. It's going to take me 2 years to raise that money. I think you'd be a good chaplain where I'm working. And basically I said, well, see me in 2 years if I'm still here. So 2 years passed. He came to me again and said, you remember when I told you that it would take me? He said, you know what? Within a month, I'm going to be done. It's been 2 years, and it was exactly 2 years. He said, and you're going to apply to the job I'm leaving because I think you'd be good, first of all. And second of all, I just feel like God is telling me that you need to do that. And so I applied, and he said, tell them you play guitar, and they'll hire you. Why? What does that have to do with anything? Because they're into music therapy to help memory loss to be slowed down. That, you know, and you're going to be competing against chaplains from the military, from college, but they can't play guitar. Pretty likely, you can. They'll hire you. And he was right. They hired me based on that. So I got hired, and I had a job as a chaplain in a retirement community, which I still have. And then I got an email from the same denomination that really didn't back me up either time that I was given the left foot of fellowship, saying, you know, well, there's a church in Blissfield that needs pulpit supply. You know what pulpit supply is? They're looking for a full-time pastor, but you know, they need somebody to plug in while they're looking. And so I said, cool, you know. So I that was in 2000. Refresh my memory, 2017? Is that what it was? So it was Norris was the head of the board. I thought, well, if he's the head of the board, I haven't had a lot of good experience with heads of church boards, but anything. Anyway. But I forgive him, just like we saw. So I said, I told Norris about this, everything I just told you. Basically, for lack of a better way of putting it, kicked out of two churches because I wanted to try to figure out how to bring outsiders in. And I'm not a genius. I just pray, and if God says, well, do this, then I say, well, I think we can get some outsiders in if we do X, Y, and Z. You know, and then at first it's like, well, let's see what happens. Then it's like, no, you're crazy. All right, fine. So anyway, so I started doing public supply. And I said, but you know, I can't. I live an hour away. I can't. I don't want to be considered in your pastor search because you know Olivia's going to this school. We're not going to leave her to not. She's really happy in that school, and I don't want to hurt her feelings again by moving her like we did to come to Michigan. And so you know, I'll do the pulpit supply. And then it was Sandy that said, okay, well, what are you willing to do? And I said, well, you know, I can do part time, and that means that you all are going to have to do some of the more sort of down and dirty local stuff that maybe a pastor might ordinarily do if they were working full time at your church. So by the grace of God, here I am. Now that's a very broad description. But why am I saying all that? Because when Jesus says, don't be like those who don't know God yet, he's not dismissing them. He's exalting them. He's saying, those who don't know God yet, that's your job. You're supposed to be thinking that way. What can we do to help outsiders come in? Because we don't want to be, how shall I put this? We tend to want to take care of ourselves, which we should. But the heart of God is consumed with his love for the lost. consumed with the heart for the outsiders. And if we have anything here in this church or do anything here in this church that's going to be an offense or off-putting, except the gospel, because the Bible says the gospel is an offense. Well, too bad about that. We're going to preach the gospel. But if we do anything that's off-putting or an offense because we don't like it, but it might actually help get outsiders in, then we're in cross purposes with God. Is anybody hearing what I'm saying? So that's kind of the idea. That's why when I'm praying, it seems like what God is saying to me about this church is, well, you need to have wisdom that you need to get wisdom that you don't have. You don't know what you don't know. It's kind of what I'm meaning me and all of us collectively. So get wisdom. So I was so happy when you guys brought in that other pastor who's seen growth, Pastor Micah, seen growth. They've been doing some things and they gave us some advice. And then bringing in somebody to look around and say, okay, well, you know, visually I think here's what is best and so on. It's getting wisdom because Jesus says, well, it says in the Word, if you ask me for wisdom and I give you wisdom and you don't take it, then don't ask me for wisdom again. Don't bother asking. That's what it says. So, you know, maybe the good news for y'all is I'm not getting a sense that God wants us to have church in a warehouse. I'm not getting a sense that we're supposed to all move to a barn. But I am getting a sense of y'all don't know what you don't know, and the times are coming soon when people are going to want to go back to church, which is going to make it a little easier for you all. But in the meantime, you need to make sure that you don't present yourself in a way that's going to seem off-putting or outdated or somehow not, I don't feel like I can belong here. Not us, outsiders. So now you know where I'm kind of coming from. But I felt that I kind of owed you that sort of general context. So all that said, our job is to have those in mind who don't know yet know God in order to pass on to them the baton of the new reality that was purchased for us by the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Amen?